And the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And that's what he says here in 2 Corinthians 5. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to his works, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. There's a word in here that is very significant. It says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. I took the time to look that word up. And in the Greek, it means this. The word means more than just being there. It means more than just showing up. The word means to render apparent, clear, to manifest and declare and show what really exists. We're going to appear, not just in person, we are, but not just showing up, but it's going to become apparent what we are, what we've said, what we've done, and what we thought. It's going to be clear, apparent. And everyone, he says, everyone shall appear, shall be made apparent at that time. Nothing secret that shall not be revealed. Nothing spoken in secret will not be shouted in the housetop. Everything clear and apparent before him in whose presence we stand. That everyone may receive according. Now, God's judgments are just and holy and true. And everyone is going to be judged justly, according to that which he hath done, good or bad. You say, have we done any good? Well, the Pharisee thought he did. He said, Lord, I've tithed and given alms. And people in Matthew 7 thought they had. They said, we preached in your name, did many wonderful works. The rich young ruler thought he had. He said, I've kept all these from my youth up. Well, it's going to all be apparent. And our thoughts, our works, our deeds, our words, our actions, that all be judged according to the perfect will of God. Isaiah said in Isaiah 28, judgment will be laid to the lion, the perfect lion, and righteousness to the plummet. And holy and just and righteous shall be his judgment. Everybody will get a fair shake. That's right. That's what he's saying. According to their works, whether good or bad, they'll be judged. But preacher, knowing what we know about ourselves and what God says about all men, man at his best state is altogether vanity. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. There's none righteous, no, not one. Our righteousness is, he said, a filthy rags. So does any son or daughter of Adam have any hope? Those in Christ do. Those in Christ do. Because when they are made apparent and manifestly shown to be what they really are, it'll be holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. Isn't that what it said? Turn to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Now the unsaved, unbelieving man or woman, when it's made apparent what they are, they have no covering. They have no righteousness. They have no sanctification. And their deeds and words and thoughts appear as they are, wicked. But you and I, listen to this, in Colossians 1, verse 19. It pleased the Father that in Christ should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things in himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you, That was one time. There was a time I wouldn't want to stand there. There was a time when I couldn't stand there. You either. You were at one time alienated, enemies of God in your mind by wicked works, but now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you. You have an advocate. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he's going to present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. Paul wrote in Romans 8:1, there is no judgment to them who are in Christ. We'll be there. We'll be apparent just like everybody else. But our righteousness is a perfect righteousness. And our sanctification is a perfect sanctification. And you're washed and you're clean. And there's no sin. He that's in Christ has no sin. There's no judgment. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who can condemn you? Not even God himself, if you're in Christ, because Christ died, was buried, rose again, and intercedes at God's right hand. So, if one is in Christ, he doesn't fear the judgment. He doesn't fear being made apparent. He doesn't fear being manifestly shown. He doesn't fear, because with his holy righteousness on, we're as holy as his Son. That's right. It's going to be a judgment, all right. And we'll be there. And it'll be manifested what we are. It'll be manifested what everybody is, really is. But in Christ, we're really righteous and holy and perfect. All right, the next verse. Knowing, therefore, Paul said, the terror of the Lord. Hebrews 10:31 says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And the scriptures are clear on this, from the flood to Sodom and Gomorrah, to Egypt, to Jerusalem, after they crucified Christ, our Lord has dealt powerfully and justly with mankind. We know the terror of the Lord. We know the terror of God. God will punish sin, all sin. God will by no means clear the guilty. But knowing the terror of the Lord, what do? We persuade men. We persuade them to seek Christ, to seek mercy in Christ. That's the only place. The word says, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, Christ Jesus. None other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, Christ Jesus. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me, Christ Jesus. Turn to Romans 3. Romans chapter 3. Knowing the terror of a final judgment, when men must be judged according to their works, justly, righteously, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men to flee to Christ. Look at Romans 3, verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. Every mouth stopped. All the world become guilty. Guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Not by the law. By Christ, yes. By his blood, yes. By his righteousness, yes. But not by the law. Not by religion. Not by works. No, not in his sight. Oh, we try to justify ourselves in the sight of others, but not God. We are apparent to him. That word's a pretty good word. Apparent. Clear as glass, like looking through a window glass. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, if you're interested, The righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. It's even not your righteousness, but the righteousness of God, which is by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, by the obedience of Jesus Christ, by the blood of Jesus Christ. And who's it for? All, under all, and upon all that believe. There's no difference. God makes no difference. All who believe are justified freely. Verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. So, knowing the terror of that awful judgment, we persuade men, be ye reconciled to God. Lay down your shotgun. Be done with your pride. Turn from your idols, your traditions, your religion, your works, and turn to Christ. In Christ, we're accepted. Out of Christ, we're rejected. We persuade men. All right, read verse 11. Now look at this next line. But we're made manifest to God. What's he saying? He's saying this. God's my witness. I'm telling you the truth. God, I'm manifest to God right now. What I'm standing here preaching and saying, God is my witness. That's a powerful thing to think about. Paul said, I am made manifest to God. God knows my motive. God knows my goal. God knows my intention. God knows these things, that I desire your good and your well-being and His glory. And He knows that. And Paul says that often. God is my witness. I'm going to show you that in 1 Thessalonians 2. 1 Thessalonians 2. I tell you, a man who says that better be careful that he's got a good witness or a good testimony or a good gospel if he wants God to bear witness to what he's saying. God is my witness. That's what Paul said. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, God trusted me with the gospel. Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who tries our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is my witness. Nor of men did we seek glory, not of you, or yet of others, that we might become burdensome as the apostles of Christ. Paul calls on God to be a witness. When I persuade men to flee to Christ, God is my witness. I'm telling you the truth. And he says, I hope, look at this next line in verse 11. I trust also that you know that. God knows it. I trust you know it. I trust that we're not only manifest to God, but manifest in your consciences. Manifest in your conscience. That's very important. We're all going to stand before God as apparent as clear glass. And it's not going to be a pretty thing either, unless you're in Christ. And that's a beautiful thing, if you're in Christ. Holy is God. Holy is Christ. Enter ye blessed. And he said, knowing that terror, I persuade men, flee to Christ. Look to Christ. Seek the Lord. And God knows I'm telling you the truth. He's my witness. And I hope you know what he said. For, verse 12, listen. I'm not commending myself. We commend not ourselves again unto you. That's not what I'm doing. But listen, here's what I'm doing. I'm telling you these things plainly and clearly that you may give God the glory for the revelation that he's given you and me. That's what he said. I'm not commending myself to you, but I give you occasion to glory on our behalf, to glory before God that we've been taught the truth. You said that in your prayer. We've been taught the truth. We know the truth. Give God the glory.
Praise his name. He could have passed us by. He could have left us where we were. Such were some of you, but you're washed. We're not bragging on ourselves, bragging on God. Bragging on his mercy and his grace. We're giving him the glory. I tell you another reason why I'm doing this, he said. I tell you another reason. That you might glory on our behalf and on your behalf before God, and that you may have something, somewhat to answer them, these false preachers and false teachers that glory in appearance and not in heart. You know that. You know what there are, these false preachers and false teachers who know nothing of the grace of God, nothing of the gospel of Christ, nothing of heart faith. They glory in outward appearance. They glory in your flesh. They make merchandise of you, counting numbers and counting heads and having contests and activities and all these things to give an appearance of success. Things are happening around here. Things are happening around here when men's hearts are broken over sin and they fall before God in repentance and call on Christ for mercy and walk in faith and honesty and godliness. Things are happening. That's hard work. But he said, I'm telling you these things plain and clear, that you might give God the glory, that he bless you with the gospel, taught you the truth, turned you to Christ, didn't leave you alone, and that you might have something to answer these people that you work with and that you encounter day by day who know nothing about a heart relationship with God, but all they know is a tradition, a religion, of free willism. What we did, what we gave, what we accomplished. We're doing great things for God. That's a poor testimony. I tell you a good testimony. God's done great things for us. It's a lot different. We're doing great things for God. Didn't we preach in your name, God? Didn't we cast out devils? Didn't we do many wonderful works? I never knew you. Let's hear you talk about what he's done for you, in us, for us, because of Christ. All right, verse 13, listen to this. Now, whether we be beside ourselves, whether we be beside ourselves, it's to God. Whether we be sober or calm, it's for your cause. This is interesting. If you turn to the book of Acts, chapter 26, Acts 26, this is interesting. Acts 26, Paul was before two Roman rulers. He was before King Agrippa and before old powerful Festus. And he was telling what Christ had done for him. How the Lord found him on the road to ruin, the road to Damascus, and how God broke his heart, brought him down, stripped him, revealed Christ to him, saved his soul, and how that he saves all who come his way. And this fellow spoke up, verse 24. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul! You're beside yourself. You're a madman. Much learning hath made you mad. That's where it came from. And Paul said, I'm not mad. Most noble Festus, I'm speaking the words of truth and soberness. By the king, King Agrippa, he knows of these things before whom also I speak freely. I'm persuaded that he knows these things, because none of these things were hidden from him. They weren't done in a corner. God doesn't operate in a corner. His son was crucified on a hill before the gaze of thousands of people. Paul said, I'm not mad. But over in our text, listen. If I am mad, he said. He had a lot of enemies. I tell you, because of Paul's zeal for the gospel, because of Paul's unwillingness to compromise, because of Paul's willingness to die for this gospel, people called him a fanatic. They called him a madman. One bunch called him a babbler. Then remember, he said, what's this babbler going to say? Well, he said, that's all right, listen. If I am beside myself, it's to God. Isn't that beautiful? If I am beside myself, if I am a fanatic, if I am radical, if I am sober, if I am calm, if I am resolved and reserved, it's for two reasons. It's to God and for your sake. Oh, you can't beat that. And nobody ever totally committed to the glory of God and the good of his congregation that God didn't bless them. If they're not being blessed, wait a while and see what they're doing it, why they're doing it. That's right. Paul expected a blessing because he was committed, sold out 100% to the glory of God and the truth of the Scripture and the good of his hearers. And here's his motive. Listen, that's my, he said, that's my reason. Here's my motive. Verse 14, love of Christ. The love of Christ constrains me. The love of Christ motivates me. The love of Christ impels me. The love of Christ comforts me. The love of Christ motivates me. One writer paraphrased it this way. The love of Christ controls us, urges us, impels us to serve him, to glorify him, because we know he died for us. And if he died for us, then we were all helplessly dead. And he died for us that all who live by his death should live no longer to themselves, but to him and for him who died for them. That's what he says here. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live anymore to themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. Four questions. If the Son of God died for us, we must have been in a most wretched and terrible state. If it took the Son of God's death to deliver us, we must have been in awful condemnation. Secondly, if the Son of God died for us, if he had to leave heaven's glory and come to this earth to redeem us, there must not be any other way for God to redeem us. Must not be. Must not be any other way. Thirdly, if he died for us, if he did die for us sinners, then I know the Father willed it. The Father willed it. The Father was behind it. He was the moving cause of it. Because all things have God, especially this. God was the moving cause, and Christ agreed to it. They were in company, oneness of purpose in this sacrifice. And fourthly, if he died for us, and he's risen again, and exalted to his former place in glory, then the Father must have accepted what he did for us. And that means he accepted us too. So I'm not worried about judgment, are you? Not worried about judgment. Because my sins are paid for. Verse 16. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. we know no man after the flesh. What's Paul saying? So anyone coming around with any other gospel, anyone coming around talking about man's works, his deeds, his goodness, we approve of no man. We regard no man after the flesh. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none good. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. Now he said, I did know one man that was perfect. I did know one man who has a claim on God. We have known Christ after the flesh. But henceforth, that way, we know him no more. Oh, yes, there was one man. He came down from heaven, the second Adam, the Lord from heaven, became flesh, made of a woman, made under the law, tempted, tested, tried in all parts as we are, without sin. He could say, Father, I know you always hear me. I always do those things that please my Father. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. But Paul said, I knew him. He was a man, but he's gone to glory. But there's nobody else left. I'm not impressed, he said. Don't even talk to me, he said. I'm not impressed with no man, no woman. Not looking for their advice. I know whom I have believed. I'm persuaded he is able to keep that which I've committed to him. I'm as certain of it as God's in heaven. Can't be any other way. There's going to be a judgment, a transparent judgment, a transparent judgment when everything is brought by the sovereign God to be looked over. I want a mediator. I want a righteousness. And I'm not interested in any righteousness anybody wants to tell me about, but one, that's his. That's his. I know it's perfect. Therefore, what's this now? If any man be in Christ, here's the way we have no judgment. Here's the reason we have no condemnation. Here's the reason nobody can charge us. We're in Christ. And being in Christ, we're a new creature. A new creature. Just as God made the first creation out of nothing, he made us a new creature out of nothing. He didn't take anything we had. He didn't take any contribution we made. We were born from above. Born of God, born of the Spirit, born of the Word. And this new man, this new nature, these new principles, all of God and all of grace. All things become new. Any man be in Christ, new creature, new creation. For by grace are you saved through faith. That's not of yourself, it's the gift of God. Faith's the gift of God. Repentance is the gift of God. The goodness of God led us to repentance. Not of works, lest any man should boast. We're his workmanship created. Created. That's God said, let there be light, and there was light. And that's how he started with us, let there be light. And then he gave us new faith, of which Christ is the author. He gave us new righteousness, his, not ours. He gave us a new way of worship, spirit and truth, not form and ceremony. He gave us a new walk in the Spirit. He gave us a new talk, seasoned with grace. He gave us new companions. I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. They. This is the they out here. They said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. That's my new companions. It's the house of the Lord goers. That's my new companion. He gave me a new motive for doing what I do. For Christ's sake. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God, for Christ's sake, forgave you. All things are of God. Look at this. Verse 18. And all these things are of God, who hath reconciled us He's made the enemies his friends. God's not angry. Now, the Bible says God's angry with the wicked. He's angry with the wicked. The Bible says God hates the workers of iniquity. That's true. And you and I one time were under the wrath of God, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, quickened us with Christ Jesus, and we've been reconciled. God's reconciled to us. We're not enemies anymore. We're friends. We're friends. All things in God who reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. God didn't become reconciled when you accepted him as your personal Savior. He became reconciled when Christ took your place and took your sins and died for you on the cross. That's when God was reconciled. Reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. I want you to see that over here in Colossians. Let's turn over there a minute. In Colossians, read that again that I read a while ago. Colossians 1:19, it pleased the Father that in Christ should all fullness dwell. And he made peace, how? Through the blood of the cross. And by him, by Christ, to reconcile all things to himself, by him I say, whether they be folks already in heaven, Moses, Abraham, Isaiah, David, or things on the earth. But when Christ died, God reconciled all of his people to him. Totally reconciled. Now then, watch this. And he gave us a ministry of reconciliation. He gave us a message of reconciliation. He gave us a gospel of reconciliation. He said, you go into all the world, preach the gospel. If a man believes it, he'll be saved. If he believes it, he'll be saved. If he doesn't believe it, he'll be damned. That's the ministry of reconciliation. That's the gospel of reconciliation. And here it is, verse 19. Verse 18 says, all things of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit. That word to wit means that is to say. Or namely, here it is. God was in Christ. I wish all of you had been sitting by me last night and heard this. Doris looked at me and she said, I didn't think I could be shocked again. A preacher said on television, Jesus Christ came as close to being like God as any man in the flesh has ever come close. Let me tell you something. Say it clear and plain. Jesus Christ is God Almighty. Jesus Christ is God. He created this world. It's created by him, for him. He holds it together. He's the only manifestation of God you're ever going to see. It's Jesus Christ. That's right. He has seen me, seen God. He's exact image. He's exact likeness. He's the brightness of the Father's glory. Jesus Christ is God. God Almighty was in Jesus Christ. God walked on this earth in human flesh. And God died on that cross in human flesh. And I can't explain that. I just know it's so. I know it's so. You see, Christ couldn't save us if he's only a man. Because a man can't satisfy God's perfect law. A man can't satisfy God's perfect justice. A man can suffer, but he can't satisfy. But God can satisfy that he can't suffer. So God became a man. And as the God-man, he can satisfy perfectly, honor perfectly God's law and God's justice. And yet suffer. That's right. As a man. God was in Christ reconciling the world. Not everybody, but every tribe, kindred, nation, tongue under heaven. A world of people. people of all nations and kindreds and tribes and tongues, not just Jews, not just Americans, not just Baptists.
Well,
reconciling the world to himself, not imputing, what's that? Not charging their sins. Our sins aren't charged to us, they were charged to him. Impute means to reckon, to charge. And he didn't charge our sins. Blessed is the man to whom God will not impute sin. Blessed is the man or woman who one day will walk into that judgment, when all things are revealed like they are, and he can rejoice, I'm pure in the blood of Christ, perfectly holy in God's sight. Oh, I don't have a single sin, not one. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. And God hath committed unto us this word of reconciliation, this promise, this gospel. Now then, listen to me, Paul said. I'm an ambassador for Jesus Christ. I'm here in his name. I'm here because he sent me. I'm here because he committed this gospel to my trust. I'm here because he taught me the gospel. And I'm here speaking for him. I'm an ambassador of Jesus Christ. And it is as if God himself was speaking to you, as though God himself did beseech you. By us, we pray you, in Christ's stead, lay down your shotgun. Swallow your pride. Forget your religious experiences and traditions and baptisms and all these things. And come empty-handed to the Son of God and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me by your grace. That's what you be reconciled. Now, God's reconciled. He's reconciled to me before I became reconciled to him. Before you did, too. That's right. Yeah, he was reconciled to us when Christ died. You don't do anything about that. You don't come down now and shake the preacher's hand and God say, smile, watch your name in the last book of life. Oh, no, that's not the way that's done. It's already there if you're one of his. He's already reconciled or you'd have been in hell a long time ago. God's already reconciled. But now you be reconciled. And you will be. My people shall be willing in the day of thy power. They'll be willing. You lay it down. You just be tickled to death. You'll be just tickled to death. You come running to Christ. You come willingly. You come lovingly. You come permanently. You come and not even look back. That's what Lot's wife couldn't do. She couldn't keep from looking back. But you'll come to him. In my hands no price I bring. Simply the cross of Christ I cling. Preacher, why are you so dogmatic on this? Next verse tells you why. For he, God, hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us people. He knew no sin. In order that we might be made in Christ the righteousness of God. That's why I know my gospel is the gospel. That's why I take a back seat to no living human being when it comes to preaching the gospel. This is the gospel. I'm not open for any corrections. I'm not open for any constructive criticism. This is the gospel. That's what Paul felt about. He said, if you preach any other gospel than that, you be cursed. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? I feel the same way. Any man, I don't care if it's an angel from heaven. You say, well, he talks so sweet. Doesn't matter. But he's so smart. I know. But he's got a PhD and you don't. That's all right. And I know if a man preaches any other gospel, let him be accursed. For this is the saving gospel. This is all of grace, all of God. Well, we made it through, didn't we? I'm thankful. Made it through. That's clear as I make it.